Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Matthew chapter number 12, if you have found your place, I'd invite you all to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to call your attention to three verses here, and then we will get into the message, all right? Look with me in chapter number 12, verse number 43. And the Bible says here, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the Spirit this morning. Thank you for the liberty. Thank you for the singing, Father. The people here, Father, I pray that you would help us for a little while as we open your word here and seek to learn from it. God, this is a difficult passage, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to be responsible with it this morning, Father. I pray, God, that you would move in and out of our lives today, Father. Show us things from your word. Educate us. Convict us. God, draw that one that may be lost to salvation today, Father. Ultimately, have your will and way in everything that is said and done, Father. And God, help us, Father. I don't ever want to preach without your power. I have no strength of my own. I have no power in my own. But Father, with you and by your Spirit, we can responsibly handle the perfect word that you have given us. Open our ears to the instruction of your word today, God. Help us to put it to practice in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, I ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, I want to start off by saying this morning that humans, every single human, has a deep-seated desire for God. Amen? Most people just don't realize that's what they're looking for. We are born with a nature to seek worship. We all worship something. We worship God, we worship jobs, we worship man, we worship items. We all worship something. One thing that all humans have in common is that we worship. And what most people don't realize, though, is that deep-seated desire is for God, and nothing else can truly satisfy that desire. You can look at it, you can look for that desire in all, just many different things. Brother Matt in Sunday school this morning was talking about Jesus turning the water into wine, and of course he was talking about that wine there and explaining all of that. You know, a lot of people, they look for that satisfaction in wine, they look for it in alcohol, they look for it in drugs, they look for it in sex, they look for it in a job and everything else, but it can only be found in God this morning. Now, Colossians chapter 2, just in case you're wondering, we do have Bible for that. Colossians chapter 2 says this, ye are complete in him. So you know what that tells me this morning? If you're not in him, then you are incomplete. And if you are incomplete, you are looking for something to satisfy your restless, hungry, weary soul. Now, we were not made to be empty. We were not made to be empty in our inner being. We are made to be indwelt by someone other than ourselves. All right? Every single one of us. In other words, everybody knows what a vacuum is, right? You know what a vacuum is? Everybody got a vacuum cleaner? All right, well, some of us do. Think about this. Our souls cannot exist in a vacuum. What does a vacuum do? It's an empty space, correct? And when you turn that fan on, what is that thing going to do? It's going to welcome anything and everything in to fill the empty space. All right? And so, there is no neutral area when it comes to our souls. There is no neutral area. If we do not allow Jesus Christ to occupy his proper place in our inner being through the person of his Holy Spirit, then no matter what else you may believe this morning, you are not simply living in a state of spiritual neutrality, because it is not possible. Jesus said it this way: you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle of the road. There is no fence to be straddled. You're on one side or you're on the other. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are either a child of God or we are a child of the devil. Now, that sounds rather black and white, don't it? That's because it is. You know where the gray area comes from? It comes from the devil. The gray area comes from religion. The gray area comes from man. In reality, God doesn't see a gray area. It is black or it is white. We either or we are not. And so we are either a child of God or we are a child of the devil. And that is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible recognizes only two kinds of people in this world. We find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil." All right. Well, he goes on. There's a colon in that verse. So guess what? He's going to explain what he means by that. Here's what he says: "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, and neither he that loveth not his brother." So anyways, how do we know who's a child of God and who's a child of the devil? Well, according to the Bible, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So there you have it. It's a child of the devil. All right, so what I want you to understand today is this: an empty heart is a dangerous place. That's what Jesus is getting at in this parable. And this is what I want to look at this morning. Back in verse number 2, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles open because we'll use them through the entirety of the message. I want you to understand, if you don't have Jesus occupying your heart this morning, you are in great danger. You're in great danger. And some of you may say, "Well, I know Jesus is in my heart." Hey, hallelujah if he is. But I got something I'm going to drop on you here in just a second. We're going to keep looking, all right? Because that's what, I struggled preaching this, and you know what? Yesterday evening, you know what the Lord did? He sat down next to me and he said, "Well, I preached it, why can't you?" I thought, all right, Lord, you got a good point there. Hammer down, we'll preach it. Amen. You know what else? I'm getting ahead of myself. He was talking to a bunch of religious people when he preached it. So back in verse number 22, let me give you the context here. We read how our Lord had cast a demon out of a man who was blind and he was mute. And as a result, he healed this man so that he could both see and speak. And the religious leaders, that was the scribes and the Pharisees there who saw this miracle, they dared to say that Jesus had cast this demon out of this man. In verse number 24, they said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." So in other words, the religious leaders that day claimed that Jesus did this by the power of the devil. Now, Jesus responded by disproving this ridiculous and blasphemous accusation and by warning them that they were demonstrating themselves to be evil men who speak from evil hearts. That's what he says in verse 35. Look at it with me. The Bible says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." What does that mean? Well, in low gap terms, he says, whatever's down in the well's going to come up out of the bucket. You may look good on the outside. You may do everything right and still be dead and empty on the inside. As a matter of fact, the same men he told they were a generation of vipers, the same men he told them they were whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, they were pretty on the outside, and on the inside they were full of rotting bones. Okay? He's talking to religious leaders. Right after he says all of this, he spoke the sobering words that we find in our text this morning. It's in this profoundly startling parable, Jesus is talking about a man. He's talking about an individual man. And then he says, that's how it will be for this generation, for the whole nation. Now you think about that. That's something to think about. What did we read about? We're talking about a demon-possessed man. And when the man, he goes and he cleans himself up a little bit, but he doesn't put Jesus in the proper place. And so the demon comes back, and not only does the one demon come back that had inhabited him prior to the cleansing, but then he also goes out and gets seven more, the Bible says, that are more wicked. And Jesus says, this is how it's going to be for an entire generation. Now think about that. A generation of religious people full of demons. That's what he's talking about. I'm here this morning to expound the scripture. This is nothing new. You may not hear a lot of it. A lot of people are scared to talk about these things, but Jesus talked about it. Jesus preached about it. A generation of religious people full of demons. That ought to catch our attention. Now, the key word I believe in this whole text is the word empty. I want to preach to you this morning on that subject. An empty heart is a dangerous place. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number 43, we see the departure. Look at your Bibles. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So we see here in verse 43, in this parable, Jesus says the unclean spirit or the demon had left. We are not told how that came to be. I'm going to speculate a little bit. I'm telling you beforehand, okay? How did this happen? Well, perhaps God showed some great mercy to the man and allowed him release from the bondage and oppression of this demon. Perhaps God, in his great mercy, allowed the man some time to temporarily turn away from sin and turn to the Father, right? I mean, y'all getting where I'm going, right? Perhaps the man may even began to have been inclined toward God and to even search after spiritual things. By the way, I want you to understand that our society is more spiritual than it has ever been. It's more spiritual than it's ever been, but it is as far from God as it's ever been. You can be spiritual. Hey, we all believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we? Well, if you believe in a Holy Spirit, you got to believe in an unholy spirit. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us there is one Holy Spirit, but it tells us there are many unholy spirits. And so it is possible, and we see that in our nation right now, that we have more spirituality than ever before, but yet we're further from God. Don't lose that. So maybe this man, he even began to be inclined toward God, maybe to search after spiritual things. In fact, it may even be that this man had heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and began to be drawn to it because, hey, that's how it works, right? You come into the church, we bring the sinners in, we sit them in a good seat, we love on them, and they come and they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit pricks their heart. That's what the Bible tells. At that point in time, that person has a choice to make. Right? Amen. They can either reject the working of the Holy Spirit or they can accept the working of the Holy Spirit. And so this man, maybe he had come into church and maybe he had heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit began drawing him for a time. Do you see what I'm getting at? I speculate all that, but there's one thing I do know for sure using the Word of God here, and it's very important to notice. Whatever else may have been true of this man here, he clearly fell short of a genuine relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit had not taken up residence within him. And the demon had departed from him, and the Bible says he remained empty. But he only remained empty for a short period of time. Why? A vacuum had been created. A vacuum, I mean, very, very basic. You just picture that vacuum in your head, okay? A vacuum had been created in his inner being, but that vacuum was not going to be empty very long. The apparent peace that this man has experienced right here, it is misleading. It's only temporary because looking further in our text, we find the danger. We find that in verse number 44. Look with me. The Bible says, then he, we're talking about the demon here, saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Remember this guy, he's created this vacuum because he has emptied his inner being out. But the problem was he did not put Jesus in his rightful place. So what happens to a vacuum, honey? Let me tell you, I got them little handheld vacuums. I love them. They're great for cleaning up little messes, right? You got kids, you got little messes. Sometimes you got big messes. But we got big vacuum, we got little vacuum, okay? Yeah, they're handy. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's what's going to happen. I could clean the inside chamber of that vacuum out real good. Very practical, y'all, okay? Very practical. I could clean the inside of that chamber out. I could have it spotless. I'm talking brand new. I just bought it at Lowe's or Walmart or wherever. And I could set that vacuum right here and turn it on. And you know what? After about 40 minutes, there's going to be a bunch of something inside of it. Why? Because there's a nozzle on the end of it that's inviting anything in it. It doesn't care what it is. It doesn't care what it is. It's just got one job. What's the job? Not to be empty. I'm making sense this morning. So out of the demon, or out of the man, this demon is said to be restless. And you know, demons are driven by a strong desire to harm all of God's creation. They hate anything God loves. Yeah. The Bible seems to suggest even to us that it's kind of a torture for a demon to roam about without inhabiting someone. One account from the Bible even seems to suggest to us that a demon would rather inhabit a herd of swine than be wandering about without a home. I'm trying to teach us something this morning. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter number 8, verse 31, the Bible says, so the devils besought him. This is when the pastor was talking about it Wednesday night, talking about that Bible Is app with the, that dramatic stuff's cool. But he was talking about there, he was listening that day, I know what you're talking about. It is creepy. When I heard that, the first time I heard that, I was in a basement of a creepy house with nobody else there doing a pest control service. And I had some AirPods in, and you know they got that spatial audio, which does work with that. I ain't going to tell you what I did. I just, if you had a saw me, I would have looked like, was anybody ever watched that old movie, The Ghost of Mr. Chicken, with Don Knotts in it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I got one. Well, I'm only 40, by the way. Anyways, but I love that movie. He's walking around, he's just like this. That's the way I was in that house. I jumped all the way around. I know what you're talking about. Anyways, I got to get back on the rails. So, there in Matthew chapter, how did I get here? Matthew chapter 8, verse 31. This is when Jesus had cast out the legion out of that man and the maniac of Gadara. And he says, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Yeah, so just the thought, and then going on in that chapter, just the thought of being cast in the lake of fire was enough for demons to cry out in terror at the presence of Jesus and say in verse number 29, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So I believe using the Bible, I can accurately say that they don't like to be without a home. Where's their home, preacher? Well, I'm looking. It's us. Because we are not made to exist in a vacuum. Our soul is not. So then we find this man in our text this morning. He has not embraced the grace of God, and his heart remains uninhabited by the Spirit of God. And this restless demon who knows exactly where the man is. Yeah. He says in verse 44, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Yeah. Oh, he got booted out to the wilderness. And then after a minute or two, he's like, no, I'm going back to this cat. We're going to see what's going on. You better believe that happens. When this demon came back and he returned, he found that the man has made it very comfortable for him to come back. The man had apparently made some moral reforms in his life. He had cleaned up his act. He may have even decorated it up a bit with a few religious habits. He may have even hung a cross on the wall. He may have even put a Bible on the mantle. I don't know. But in spite of all of these things that he has done to clean up, there was still nobody living there with him. Yeah. Let me tell you something this morning, church. We don't need reform in our day. We need regeneration. That's what the Bible says in Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness. Y'all get this. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done. No, we have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. So of course, as the Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to God's mercy, He saved us. By the washing of, not reformation, but regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Just putting a cross on the wall ain't going to help you. Just putting a Bible on the mantle ain't going to help you. Hey, I tell you what, if you take it down off the mantle, open it up and read it, it'll help you. But I hope you understand what I'm saying here. And what I know growing up in the Bible Belt is we've got a lot of people that have tried to reform their lives, but they've never been regenerated. And so this man's inner being was empty. He knew nothing of regeneration. He only knew reform. And the demon returned to find it empty, swept, and garnished. That literally simply means this: put in order. You know, we've got, let me tell you something, the mind of a human is a powerful thing. Hey, when we set our minds to do something, we can do it a lot of times. But I want to tell you something. There's one thing that we can't do, and that is save our souls. We can make it look real good on the outside. We can make the house real nice, and we can make it real warm and welcome. But hey, let me tell you something. I'm afraid, just as Jesus was preaching here to these scribes and Pharisees, I am afraid this morning that many of us have simply reformed our houses. And without Jesus moving in to occupy our houses with us, well, it ain't going nowhere good. Let me tell you something, church. What a dreadful and dangerous thing mere moral reform is when Jesus is left out of it. And we hear more about reform today than we ever have. We even hear it in the churches. But reform is not a good biblical word. Because you know what reform is? Reform is a picture of our own righteousness. And you know what God thinks about our own righteousness, no matter how wonderful and how good and how beautiful it might be? It's nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. We need to remember that. The absence of God's presence left this man's heart defenseless. Which leads us to number three this morning. We see the disaster. We see the departure, first off. We see the departure. And then number two, we see the danger. But now we see the disaster. Look in verse 45. Then goeth he, speaking of the demon again, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So what are we seeing here? What are we reading? Well, the demon, finding the house in order and clean but empty, then goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they all come back and have a house party. Jesus tells us that the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's not just that this man's condition became as bad as it once was when he only had one demon dwelling within him, nor is it that this condition became merely seven times as bad, because now, hear the text, y'all, seven more demons, all more wicked than the first. Yeah. If you just say, well, now he's got seven bad things. No, it was. Here's what it means. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. This man's condition became unspeakably and indescribably worse because the demon brought in seven others more wicked than himself. Can I tell you something? Let me give you a fact from the Word of God. Demons do occupy people. You're either, I'm here to tell you this morning, listen to me, If you're a child of God, you are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you're controlled by your flesh. And let me tell you something about that flesh. That flesh is wicked as hell. You cannot trust it. You cannot follow your own heart. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning as a lost person, if you're here this morning as a lost person, there ain't no either or. You've got a demon inside of you. Your only chance is to invite the Holy Spirit to come in. Because all human beings are controlled. The question is, what are they controlled by? Demons occupy people. Demons drive and tempt and entice and lure and seduce and persuade people to join them in uncleanness all the time. They entice people to commit sin so that they will be just like them. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants to take the man that was such a precious being in the sight of God. That being that God, while He created all other creatures with a word of His mouth, He knelt down and breathed a soul into man. No other creature did He do that to. Mankind is special. And what the devil longs to do is make each and every one of us look, act just like the devil. Because that's how the devil hurts God the Father. And y'all, I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on because I don't want to get bogged down here, but there is no coincidence at all that we are seeing what we are in our society right now. There is no coincidence of the trans movement. Can I tell you something? When you study out Scripture, all of the demons that we see in Scripture, all of the gods and the idols that depict demons, they are all non-binary. They all have body parts of both sexes. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you this morning that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we as the church ought to understand these things. Well, to see them as they happen around us. Demons want us to be like they are. They entice us to follow their ways. They make us restless, yearning, hungry human beings. They make us always eating but never satisfied. Here's what they do. They make us demonic roamers of the earth. Think about Cain and his... I'm going to give you a Bible to back this up. And we'll go. But you think about Cain this morning and his punishment. After murdering his brother Abel, God told him in Genesis 4:12, "A vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." In other words, he would be a restless wanderer of the earth. Cain says to God that day, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From the face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." Do you see this morning how much Cain is like the devil? As a matter of fact, in 1 John 3:12, the Bible says that he was of that wicked one. Who's that? Well, that's the devil. Cain was demonic in his way. And this goes even further, y'all. It keeps going through the Old Testament. When God judged the children of Israel, He sent them to a wilderness to wander. In the book of Haggai, chapter number 1, He judges His people by making them work but not get any fruit for their labor. What's that? That's restless, y'all. He does all of these things in judgment to these people. Well, then, in the book of Psalms, we find that David spoke of evil men in his day this same way. Here's what he said in Psalm 59, verse 14 and 15. "And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied." He's talking about men right there. But what's running those men? Well, the devil. Hey, listen up this morning, church. People are hungry. People are searching for something, and the devil keeps prodding them on, and they are never satisfied.
This theme, it's crystal clear throughout the Bible. Restlessness, roaming, searching but not finding, hungering and consuming but never satisfied. Can I tell you on the authority of God's Word, it is demonic. If you don't believe, you need to get in your Bibles. I've given you enough Bible this morning on that. 2 Timothy 3:7, boy, this one hits home in our day. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man, why is that? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. He's got them so restless, and he's got them just going every which way. They don't know which way's up. They don't know which way's down. They don't know left. They don't know right. They're barely hanging on. And he's got them in a state where they are constantly restless and unsatisfied. Maybe this morning you've tried to clean up your life as a result of hearing and seeing Jesus, but because you've neglected or refused to follow him, you will ultimately be worse than ever before. I've talked about this with people. Man, people seem so hard in our day. They seem so hard to get through to in our day. And they just don't want to listen. They don't want to apply anything. They don't want to do anything. Hey, one of the reasons why I believe with all of my heart is that continual rejection. If that vacuum, if that void isn't filled with the Spirit of God, then it will be filled with a multitude of other things that will make you worse off than ever before. We can simply not reform our own hearts. The Scripture teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And our only hope is the grace of Almighty God. Our only hope is a new life and new righteousness and the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, but Jesus Christ. And when you see, let me tell you, when you see that Jesus died on the cross as an atonement or as a payment for our sin. He not only bore our sin, not only was our sin imputed or transferred to his account, but honey, his righteousness was imputed or transferred to my account. Hey, the only reason I'm a child of God today has nothing to do with what I have ever done. It has to do with everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross. When the Father looks at me and he says, there's my friend. Hey, you know what he's looking at? He's looking at the shed blood, not my blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have peace with God. It's the only way that you can be saved this morning. It's the only way that you can protect your heart this morning. We need the righteousness of God found only in His Son. We have no ability to manufacture this on our own. It is impossible. But y'all, watch this. Watch this and we'll go. The Pharisees and many within their generation, they were deceived into thinking that their works were enough. And here's what happened. They unavoidably invited the demons to fill the void they created with their dead works. I'm in context. They replaced the compassion. They replaced compassion with legalism, which helped them feel superior to others and which allowed them on occasion to displace God's will with their own legalistic interpretations of the law. Here's what they did, y'all. Here's what the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people in Jesus' day, did, and they're still doing it today. They forced out what was noticeably evil, but they replaced it with an evil of their own making. Thereby, they allowed themselves to reject God's Messiah. Each time they would reject Jesus, they would get worse and worse and worse. Each time their hearts would get harder and harder and harder. Honey, let me tell you something this morning. There's only one place for your weary soul, your restless soul, your wandering soul to find rest. There's only one. And here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Y'all get a hold of this morning. Here's what it says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. who's talking there? Oh, it's none other than our sweet, precious Savior, Jesus Christ. The only place you're going to find rest is in the Savior. He goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Honey, let me tell you, you know what we need more than anything in our day? We need rest. We all need rest. That rest will only be found in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, church, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants better for you. When we welcome Jesus into our lives so that he makes himself at home in our hearts and occupies our heart, he pushes out the evil thing that would attempt to come in. As a matter of fact, you can put it this way. That demon, as it were, may come back to us thinking that he's going to return to his old home, and he may find that home swept and put in order. But you know what? He ain't going to find it empty. He's going to look in them windows and he's going to see Jesus occupying that heart. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to say, nope. I ain't going there. It's important. It's important. That former tenant will not dare come in so long as Jesus makes his home.